You turn with me to the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this account of your dealings so long ago with your ancient people. And we know, O Lord, you are the Lord who changes not. You still deal with your people in mercy and in grace. So we ask, O Lord, this morning that you would give us understanding of your truth and apply it to our hearts in a very practical way, O Lord, we pray, that you would uplift us and teach us the way that we should go. And we are careful to give you all the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. One of the marks of a true believer is this whole matter of prayer. It was said of Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord sent Ananias to see him, behold, he prayeth. Pray itself to that person who exercises correctly is a mark of inward grace and a token for good from the Lord. It sets one apart as a believer. Now, intercessory prayer is one of the greatest of privileges for those who are in Christ. To be able to intercede not only for ourselves but for others surely strengthens our own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who, as Purse Spurgeon says, prompts us to love, what better his favor do we desire than to know we have this care for others so as to intercede for them? You see, praying is an evidence of an enlarged heart toward God. It is an evidence of a spirit of love and a growing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is intercessory prayer of benefit to the person or persons prayed for, but to the one who actually intercedes. It is often a better channel of comfort, as one has said, than any other means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. Our catechism says that. Our confessions say it, but do we believe it? Now, Samuel, as we have seen, was described earlier by the servant who traveled with Saul after his dad lost donkeys as the man of God. And as we come to this particular chapter that focuses in upon Samuel's speech at Gilgal to the armies of Israel, it has its central theme of the covenant of God with his people, and that's surprisingly because of the whole of Israel's life and existence was rooted in the covenant of God. God had chosen this nation as his covenanted nation. Now, as I have read this past week and studied this particular chapter, my attention really began to focus upon the words of verse 23. Words that really sum up to a large extent the life and the character of Samuel, the servant of God, to the covenant people of Israel. As we noted, prayer is one of the chief characteristics of the true Christian. And perhaps there's really no better example in Scripture, at least of one of the best examples of one who was given to intercession, than Samuel. And the first thing we find in regards to this man, that prayer was second nature to him. Is prayer second nature to you as a Christian? Do you talk to the Lord every day? Do you talk to the Lord as you would talk to your father, your earthly father? Because that's what we're called to do. So prayer, first of all, was second nature to Samuel. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, things had, as we know, had changed dramatically in Israel. The people had demanded a king, much to the dismay of Samuel. At Mizpah, he had told them that their demands for a king amounted to a rejection of the Lord. Yet they still kept on demanding, despite his remonstrations against them. Set a king over us, they say in 1 Samuel 10:19. Now here at Gilgal, in front of the armies of Israel, as they had gathered to renew the kingdom, Samuel returns to the subject and he enlarges upon it in greater length. And what really was a valedictory address to the nation in terms of his judgeship. Yet he would remain the prophet who would continue to be very influential after all. He would be the one under the guidance of the Lord who would anoint David as king to succeed Saul in Israel. But here at Gilgal, before the armies of Israel who had assembled, he reminds them that they had sinned in their demands for a king. After he had laid out the evidence both of his own integrity and God's provision for them historically in deliverance out of Egypt under Moses and Aaron, their subsequent victories over many enemies, the provision of judges that the Lord had given them, including himself. He even demonstrated the power of God when he called upon the Lord to send thunder and rain in a time when thunder and rain was unusual, the time of the wheat harvest. So much so was these words of Samuel and the demonstrations that he brought that the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, were told. And all of them requested Samuel, pray for us. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, he says, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Verse 19. To which Samuel responds, not for them to fear, and exhorts them to follow the Lord God and to serve him with all their hearts, reminding them that they were in covenant with God, that God had covenanted with them. It pleased the Lord to make you his people, he says in verse 22. Reminding us again that God is the one who initiates the covenant, not us. The covenant is not an agreement in the sense of a trade union agreement with an employer. God comes and he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Let's get away from this idea of covenant being like an agreement between an employer and employee. It's not. It's one-sided. God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. As he said this to Abraham so long ago. But all this brings out this response of our text that reveals us that Samuel was in the habit of praying for Israel. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Like Daniel, Samuel was a prayer warrior. Remember Daniel, he would go 3 times a day into his room and the window towards Jerusalem and pray to the Lord in the midst of the camp of the enemy in Babylon. Samuel, too, was a man given to prayer. We note that in the word ceasing, this matter of praying for the people under his charge was rooted in Samuel's heart. And he seems to be very surprised that they would even ask such a request as they did in verse 19. They were measuring Samuel, you see, by themselves, suspecting that he would be so annoyed and so angry with their rejection of his leadership that he would simply cease to pray for them. They obviously valued this man's prayers. It seems they knew the nation benefited from his intercessions as well as on a personal level. But Samuel was taken aback by their assumptions. Yet he loved them. He loved them as a pastor should love his people. He loved these people. And surely every believer here this morning can testify our affections change when Christ enters our lives. Our hearts are filled with love, are they not, for the brethren, and love for lost souls. As our Lord Jesus Christ commanded us, a new commandment, he says, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13, 34, 35. Now, Samuel begins by describing his integrity before them, how he lived among them when he judged them, how totally honest he was. And he challenges them before the Lord. And they agree he was a very honest individual. Coming from that, surely they would have known his affections were with them. Would I, Samuel, your servant, not pray for you? Sure, my very name means asked of the Lord. Asked of God. It's as if he says, I have lived amongst you an honest life. Would I stop interceding for you? You see, this man Samuel was born, he was named, he was nurtured, he was housed, he was trained in prayer, and he never departed from that way of supplication. And surely that text was fulfilled in his life, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength. In the 8th Psalm. So well known was Samuel as an intercessor in Israel that his name went along with Moses and Aaron as a prayer warrior. In the 99th Psalm, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. He kept great company. He learnt the power of prayer from a very young age, from a child. Mothers and fathers here this morning, encourage your children to pray. And may the Lord make many Samuels of many of our children in this congregation. Think of the honor it is to be able to intercede with the triune God, not just for ourselves, but for others. He hears the prayers of his people. He also hears the prayers of his lambs as well as his sheep. You may never preach, but you can pray. And that is brilliant. Basically, the truth is, that is where the real power is, in prayer, not in preaching. Preaching is of no use unless it's covered in prayer. Before and afterwards and throughout the week. Because that's the power of the church. And as Eric Alexander says, and why is there so few people to do it in the church? And I agree with him. Very few. Because that's where the real power is. If the church wants to go forward, it needs to go forward on its knees. Because it's the place of much blessing. As we have seen, the Lord answered Samuel's prayers. When he called, he had said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And then he offered up a lamb and sacrifices, a burnt offering. We're told even after that Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. In chapter 7, verse 9. God give Israel victory over the Philistines that particular day. You see, this man's prayers were so prevalent that the very elements were controlled by the Lord. Do we actually realize the power of true prayer? A good man once said, there is so much power in prayer, it moves the arm that moves the world. It moves the arm that moves the world. Even now in his old age, when people are becoming dissatisfied with him, especially with his two unworthy sons, he again resorts to prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. And they demanded a king, and it grieved him, so Samuel prayed to the Lord, verse 6 of 1 Samuel 8. He constantly was laying things before the Lord. And God said to him, don't be grieved. They have not rejected you, but they've rejected me in 1 Samuel 8, 7. You see, the slight against the servant was really against the Lord, and the Lord would not have Samuel take it to his heart. But Samuel goes on, he tells them what they would suffer under a king, and still they insisted, no, but we will have a king over us, in chapter 8. But this man of prayer would not give up. There was no anger on his part. He never resorted to anger at all to them. But he turns to the Lord. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. Were we wise enough to do the like this morning? Instead of going about to this one and that one, when someone offends us, oh, did you know that so-and-so offended me? Why don't you take it to the Lord? Isn't it far better to go to God with a problem, whatever it may be, than run to this one and that one, and to ask the Lord for guidance? But later on, Saul would show his true colors as a traitor against the Lord. But Samuel still persisted in praying for him. He spent a whole night in prayer for Saul. Yet there was no change. He never ceased from prayer until his lips were closed in death. Ministers and elders should realize the people's blood is upon us if we cease to pray for the flock. Sunday school teachers too, you must pray for the people in your classroom. They must be a burden upon your heart. Parents too, you must pray for your children and one another. All of us, married or not, have a duty to pray for one another, to lift one another up before the Father's throne. It must become a habit as it was Samuel's. As Paul exhorts us, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught in a parable that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Luke 18:1. You see, intercessory prayer for the believer is the only method that is guaranteed full assurance of its ultimate efficacy pertaining the objective of our hearts. No wonder a sensitive soul like Samuel answered them strongly, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Note he calls it a sin. He calls it a sin to cease praying for them. We must remember this. When we say we're going to pray for someone and don't, we're sinning against God. We're committing sin. Who can estimate, says Blakey, the amount of spiritual blessing that has been sent down upon this earth in answer to the fervent intercessions of the faithful people of God? Think of Moses, Daniel, Elijah, and Paul, how they interceded for the church. How Paul prayed for the church that was answered with great growth and spiritual prosperity in the first century. And God forbid that any believer, not just ministers, would sin by ceasing to pray for the church of Jesus Christ, the church that he purchased with his own blood. Yet we must not also forget those who are outside of Christ, darkened in sin's night. And perhaps this is the most necessary prayer of all, to pray for those who never would pray for themselves. The second thing we notice in our text is An unyielding determination. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Notice this: how this grand old servant of the Lord begins his address by confirming that he had listened to their demands and anointed Saul as king. And he said, "And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." It's as if he's saying to them, here he is, this is your young king. Well, I am an old man, But I have walked humbly before you from my childhood and challenges them with his integrity of life, his honest dealings. Loyally, year after year, he had gone round the circuit judging them, not once taking a bribe. He had never asked anything from them, even though he had a right to do it. He was given to a gracious, generous spirit amongst them. Throughout his long life, Samuel had kept the land in peace, and they had experienced innumerable blessings through his leadership. He was a great leader. Samuel was one of the greatest leaders, if not the greatest, in the Old Testament, next to David. But now he was getting old. Yet he didn't feel his work was finished. However, they clamored for a king. And when he heard this demands at first, he did not go along with it. He wasn't well pleased. But after going to the Lord in prayer, you see, this is the example. He goes to the Lord in prayer. He doesn't go to anybody else. And that's the problem that we have. When we have a problem, we tend to go to others before we go to the Lord. And he goes to the Lord in prayer. And he resigns himself in a pleasant way. And he uses his energy, what? To find a king. Under the guidance of God. But he didn't simply acquiesce. No, he told them all the negative aspects that would apply to having an earthly king in Israel, which turned out to be true to a great extent. But even with that, like spoiled children, they kept up their demands. We will have a king over us. Despite their obstinance, their rejection, Samuel did not become testy, so to speak. Didn't become angry. There are some who have reacted, even aged people like Samuel. Right then, you insist in this madness of having a king. I'll have nothing more to do with you. I'm off to Ramah. I'll go there where I'm more appreciated. They might listen to God's word there. No, he didn't say that. He persisted. He had patience. He was determined to fulfill his calling. If they would not live under the Lord's direct rule, he hoped that they would prosper under a human king that would be a sort of vice regent, if you like, under the Lord Jesus Christ. So he would continue to pray for them and their king. He exhorts them, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider the great things he has done for you. Verse 24. Things historically that he had reminded them of earlier. But he also warns them in verse 25, if you do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. This was a man of absolute honesty, with a determined zeal to glorify the Lord in all things. What of us? What can we learn from Samuel? When those temptations come in life, to stop praying for certain individuals, do we resist it? Or do we comply? We shouldn't yield to the subtlety of those thoughts that come into our minds. Oh, they don't listen to my witness anyway. They laugh at me they ridicule me. And when I tell them I'm praying for them, they tell me not to pray for them. They don't need my prayers. How do you react to that? Do you give up? Or do you redouble your efforts in prayer? And do you show greater love to them? Do you pour, as it were, coals upon the whole situation on their heads? Oh, beloved, never ever stop wrestling with the Lord for them souls that you're determined to pray for. Your heart may be broken that thus far they've gone astray, and they don't seem to be coming at all. There don't seem to be any word from the Lord. And you may be sorely disappointed after all these years and there's no response.
be like Samuel, continue to go with your heart to the mercy seat and cry out again and again to lead them to a place of belief. Just ask yourself, what will happen to that soul if I stop praying for them?
Do not let the sinner master you. If you neglect prayer, then he will have done just that, won't he? And the thought may have crossed your mind, perhaps they are doomed to destruction. Resist such thoughts. In fact, says one Puritan, let such thoughts increase your intensity in wrestling with the Lord for their souls.
Samuel continued to pray for Saul despite his continued rejection and rebellion and march into darkness. He continued to pray,
even up to the last hour, the last moment. It may have pleased the Lord to allow such intercession to prevail.
We need to agonize in prayer while there's still life. One has said, let nothing quench the flame upon the altar, nor the hope in your soul. It seems to me that the more trouble came upon Saul, the more Samuel prayed. The more he prayed. You see, he could not separate himself from the plight of the people, the plight of his people, despite their sin, despite their wickedness. I will not cease to pray for you. You see, he was the very heart of Israel, this man, Samuel. Like Paul, he could testify in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Should not be the heart's desire of every minister of the word that every person under the sound of his preaching should be saved, should be converted, should be in Christ? As Paul said to the Philippians, just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. To Timothy said, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. 1 Timothy 1:3. We need to learn to make the interests of others our own interests. You see, sometimes when people come to this glorious knowledge of the sovereignty of God, which is a tremendous knowledge, I have seen them with my own eyes, I've observed them over the years, they're tempted just simply to fold their hands and say it's all in God's hands. Hyper-Calvinism stinks in the nostrils of God. Oh, dear Christian, you are part of a family. When God calls you into his kingdom, you're part of a family, and you need to pray for others, those within the family and those outside the family.
One human philosopher once said, I am a man and everything that concerns man interests me. But how much more should every believer say this? Should we not be like those who... like him who was called the Son of Man, linking himself to our manhood? Wasn't our Lord Jesus Christ concerned for others, full of compassion and generous of heart? Paul said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Notice the all there. Believer, yes, but unbeliever also.
You know what's the greatest way of doing good in this world? Is to pray for a soul. That's the greatest way of doing good. To pray for a soul. And if you know how to pray for yourself, how to exercise that wonderful privilege, should we not be praying for others? Remember Abraham, he interceded for Sodom. Elijah prayed for Israel. If we pray and pray and pray to obtain that power with the Lord, I believe such intercession will bring down blessings upon us that we cannot even begin to imagine. So learn to have this unyielding determination to continue to intercede as Samuel undoubtedly did. Yet his words reveal to us another aspect, that is that he persevered in prayer. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You see, when he was provoked, when the people attempted to provoke him, he kept on praying for them. His prayers were heard. And God favored Saul at first. Even when Saul went astray, he continued to pray for him. 1 Samuel 15:11, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieves Samuel. And he called out to the Lord all night. He continued to pray for him. When is the last time any of us ever spent all night in prayer? When is the last time the church in any shape or form ever prayed all night in prayer? You see, in this Samuel is following his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spent all night in prayer on the mountainside. Here was an old man who gave himself to prayer in the night watches for Saul. Saul, a man who was not walking after the ways of the Lord. Saul, who had rejected everything. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Despite hearing no joyful answer from the Lord, he continues in prayer. And later on, the Lord would say to Samuel in chapter 16:1, how long will you mourn for Saul? As one has said, Samuel was pushing his case till the Lord gave him warning that there was no use in continuing. But his perseverance is to be admired. Even though Saul committed the sin that was unto death, and Samuel had some idea that the end was fixed, still he persevered in desperate hope. Why? Because, why? Because he loved this man Saul's soul. That's why. He loved Saul and he loved Jonathan. Just read how he mourned for these men when they died. John puts it like this: if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Note, he does not forbid or encourage our prayers there. We don't know if a person has crossed that line of no more forgiveness for sin. We don't know. Only the Lord does. Is it not best to do what Samuel does and err that way and continue in prayer at such times? You see, it's not likely the Lord will come to us and say, don't pray for your husband, or don't pray for your wife, or don't pray for your children, or don't pray for your neighbor, because I'm not about to save them. No, the Lord doesn't give us such depressing revelations, beloved. Thank God he doesn't. No, we must continue to plead for others and not to give up hope for their souls, for their salvation, as long as breath remains. Even when Saul was totally rejected, Samuel, as this God's servant, still interceded for him and for the nation. Oh, beloved, we need to learn to pray, to intercede. Because as a Christian, you know how to speak to the eternal. Then is it not a small thing to speak to the eternal for others? And is it not a small thing to speak to men when you can speak to the eternal in witness? You see, if Samuel would have answered anything other than what he did, it would have showed a lack of love, a want of love to the Lord's chosen people. To cease to pray for them would have been a neglect of his office as a prophet. For how could he teach them if he was not himself taught of God? For us too, what a sin it would be if we were to neglect the place of prayer, if we would be grieving the Holy Spirit. We'd be robbing our Lord Jesus Christ of his glory, and we'd be committing dire cruelty to souls who are dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the Scripture teaches us the priesthood of all believers. As Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. And as a priest, you should be given to prayer, offering up to God, to present your requests to the Lord, to give intercessions and supplications to the Lord for others. So hold not back your prayers, lest you grieve the Lord. But notice also the word Samuel adds to this verse, I will teach you the good and right way. You see, as a prophet, he would instruct them in the things of God. Not only would he intercede for them, but he would act, he would call them to account and to serve the Lord. Warning them against neglect in verse 24 and 25. Here we notice that Paul filled the offices of both prophet and priest. As a priest, he would make intercession for God's people. And as a prophet, he would instruct them in the things of God. They may not have wanted him to be their judge, but Samuel would never fail to instruct them or intercede for them as the prophet and priest of God. He would teach them, as he says in his exhortation, to fear the Lord and to seek him in truth, or serve him in truth with all their hearts. Never forgetting all that God had done for them. There are two things you notice in his instruction. They were called upon to fear the Lord with a family fear. To serve him considering all that he had done for them. While secondly, they were bound to serve him with a holy fear, considering what he would do against them if they were to live in wickedness. So as a faithful watchman upon the walls of Zion, he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. And beloved, we have one far greater than Samuel, who is our priest and prophet and king. Our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. The one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, how we need him no less than ancient Israel. Says one commentator, and I would echo his words. Surely the contemporary church must stifle her arrogance in assuming that only ancient Israel is an unfaithful people. I believe the church has been unfaithful, just as Israel in many respects in our day. Unfaithful in the place of prayer in many respects. You see, the only reason we stand, if we do, beloved, is because there is a man, the man Christ Jesus, who has stood in that breach for us before God. The one who is our prophet, our teacher, the one who has called us to take his yoke. Take my yoke upon you, says Jesus, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, he always, as a priest, lives to intercede for us as church. The ones he gave his life for. His weak, sinful, rebellious, faltering, covenant-breaking people. We're no different than Israel. We have broken covenant with God. We're no different. We haven't changed one bit. God still has to remonstrate with us.
We need to continually look to Him, for He is the only one able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For what God taught Israel through Samuel was true holiness, and a holiness that comes. You notice the holiness that would come not through political theory, not from a different form of government. And I think this is lost in many time respects, particularly as one who comes from the outside into this country. I think in many Christians' ideas, talking to them, they think things can be changed if we just change the structure, if we just get a certain person in the White House, things are going to change. No, they're not. I've got news for you. No, they're not. It's only till men and women's hearts are changed, and they only change through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only as we see Jesus Christ as our leader, as our King, that things will change. That's how revival happens, when people cry out to the Lord, not cry out to government structures, politicians, but to the Lord. Read your history and you'll see that. It's only as God's people come back to the Word of God and cry out to Him, "Be merciful to us, we have sinned against you," that things will change. And we live in a very uncertain, changing world. And our hearts are given over to so much fickleness. And we need to turn to the unchanging God, who stands ready to restore us, to save a people for Himself. He's the only thing that is, only person who is sure and steadfast, the only anchor in a storm-clouded world. Have you that assurance this morning that He is your anchor if it's the storms in your own life? I trust by His grace your heart shall cry out to Him this morning. Only Christ, only He alone is my salvation. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this morning. We thank You for Samuel. We thank You for his perseverance, his persistence in praying and teaching the people of God, despite, O Lord, the trials and tribulations that he faced, despite the fact that at times the people and the leader was obstinate, not listening, yet he kept on praying for Saul. God, O Lord, that we would pray for those who are even our enemies at this point, that we would uphold them before the throne of grace. Because we know, Father, that You're the only one that can change hearts. So we ask, O Lord, that as a church, as a part of Your church here on earth, that we indeed would be a praying people, a praying church, that people would see the difference when they walk in here, not because of anything that we do, but because of what You have done and what You continue to do in our lives. Bless Your word to all our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.